Way back in ancient times, 1971. For some here this morning, that's ancient. The Motown group, The Temptations, released a song that they recorded, and it quickly rose the charts to the number one position. It's the story of a young man and his girlfriend. The lyrics begin this way. Each day through my window, as I watch her as she passes by, I say to myself, you're such a lucky guy. To have a girl like her is truly a dream come true. Out of all the fellas in the world, she belongs to me. And unfortunately, the story goes in a different direction, where they sing, but it was just my imagination running away with me. The girlfriend of his dreams was just that, only the girlfriend in his dreams. Nothing wrong with having dreams and vivid imagination, desires, aspirations, whatever word you want to may use there, of hoping things will come to pass in the future, for without those things, life would be at the very, very, very least boring. And it would also be unproductive. It is good when we imagine that life can be more and aspire to achieve it. It is good to desire things of greater ability or consequence. That's great. The only problem is when our imaginations start running away with us and we begin to confuse it with reality. Our study in the Gospel of Matthew this morning is a study that deals with Peter, and I would say that the lines of this temptation song of years ago probably were descriptive of him. His imagination ran away with him. His desires, his aspirations were great. Unfortunately, they were beyond reality. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to begin reading at verse 30. When reality gets confused with imagination, we are headed for trouble. And so was Peter. Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They are heading towards Gethsemane. They are heading towards Jesus' arrest. They are heading towards the betrayal of Judas and the trial before all the religious and governmental leaders. They are heading towards Calvary. And here as they are heading out, the Lord Jesus says, I want you to know, fellas, that tonight all of you are going to be offended. The word that's translated offended is the Greek word scandalizo. We get our English word scandalize out of it. The idea of scandalizo or scandalize, it's often translated as a stumbling block. It has the idea of being embarrassed by some type of wrongdoing. And what it is what Jesus is saying is, as they come to arrest me, you're going to be embarrassed to be associated with me, because there's going to be whatever happens to me might happen to you, and therefore you don't want to partake of these things. And when this happens, you're going to head for the hills. You're not going to be wanting to be associated with me or known as my disciples. it's kind of a passive denial. And Peter says, nope, that ain't going to happen. At least not with me. And then Jesus tells him, well, Peter, I want you to know that not only are you going to passively deny me, but you are going to actively deny me. And we, Lord willing, will be looking at in two Sunday mornings from today of the denials of Peter. But it gets kind of emotional, to say the least, Peter's denials. And Peter says once again, well, no, that's not going to happen, Lord. Not me. I will never, ever, 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 ever deny you. And well, we know how that worked out. Peter's aspirations, his imaginations, his desires, his wants, his dreams were to remain true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. In fact, if it was anything less, we would have problems with the heart of Peter. But unfortunately, it didn't come to pass. Why didn't it come to pass? If anyone could have pulled this off, I think Peter was more qualified than anybody else. As I went back through the gospel accounts of Peter, I looked at the attributes, the qualifications that he had going into this thing, and I found at least six things that would commend him towards being able to pull this one off. Number one, he was called to be a disciple of God. If you go back into the beginning of the gospel accounts, he and his brother Andrew were mending the nets on his father's fishing boats, and Jesus comes by and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left everything, a profitable business, and followed after Christ. In that time of approximately 3 years, Peter had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity of hearing the Word of God being preached and taught by the Lord Himself. Can you imagine what that would have been like to literally sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the Word of God proclaimed? What a theological education. Peter had to know inside and out what caused man to tick, what worked, what didn't work. And more than anybody else, I think he was qualified there. Not only that, he was an eyewitness of God's miraculous power. During those 3 years, he not only heard the Word of God, but he saw the power of God in the demonstration of the miraculous, the miracles that Jesus did. As did all the disciples, but Peter was privileged to see a few that the rest of them didn't. For example, when Jairus came and said that my daughter is sick and begged the Lord Jesus to come to his house to heal her, it was Jesus and Peter and James and John that went. The rest stayed behind at the call of Jesus. It was Peter and James and John that went into the house and saw this young girl who had now died being raised again to life. Peter got to see some things that the rest didn't. Not only that, Peter miraculously or personally experienced the miraculous power of God. Matthew chapter 14, when he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus goes up into a mountain alone to pray, and in the middle of the night he goes walking upon the water to him, and Peter and the disciples are in the boat and they think a spirit's coming to take them to glory. Their life is up. And Peter says, Lord, if that be you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And we get upset with Peter because we know in the story, as he gets out there, he begins to sink. But Peter was more a man of faith than the other 11 that were still in the boat. And Peter actually did get out of the boat and begin walking upon the water. Can you imagine what that would have been like? That must have been something. I visualize the scene in my mind. And I can see Peter getting out of the boat and holding on to it and then letting one hand go and then letting the other hand go and realizing that, hey, God is doing something miraculous in my life. I'll bet you every neuron in his skeleton, in his nervous system was tingling. Fourthly, he was commissioned by God to be an apostle. Not only did he personally experience God's miraculous power, he got to be a disseminator of it. As the Lord Jesus sent the apostles out to preach and to proclaim the word of God, he gave them abilities to do miraculous things. In fact, they came back at one point in time and they were all jumping up and down for joy because even the demons had to obey their authority. They're going out and they're preaching the word of God, and people are responding to the word of God, and even the demonic realm is being subject to that. Fifthly, he was privileged by God to be a witness of the transfiguration. Called up onto the mountain of transfiguration, and there, right before his eyes, Jesus is transformed. The glory that has been veiled in his humanity is partially pulled back. Peter gets to see the glorified Lord. And then finally, Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" It was Peter that responded and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord's response to that was, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." None of the other received a commendation of blessing from the Lord himself. If anyone was qualified who could to make this assertion that, "No, I will not be offended, I will never leave you, I will in no way whatsoever deny you, even if it means I have to die," Peter was the one who could pull it off. Not only was he qualified to make this statement, he was determined in making this statement. Look again at the language of this. Verse 31. And let me read, verse 33. Let me read this with a different emphasis upon the words. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Notice the superlatives. It doesn't matter to me what these other guys do. I will not allow their actions to influence me. Maybe someone said, "Well, Peter was just getting caught up in the moment." And that's possible. The problem with it is, though, that the others weren't caught up in the moment at that time. Peter's taking the lead. And what he is saying is, "I am not going to allow these others to influence me." Now possibly that was, if you will, a personality, a character defect of Peter, because over in the book of Galatians, Paul talks later on in time about how when he came to Antioch, there Peter was. And as long as Peter was there amongst the Gentiles, he was living as a Gentile. But when certain Jews came down to the place, he all of a sudden started living like a Jew once again. And Paul had a problem with that. He said, "You're getting carried away with these folks." But Peter here, he's determined. "I'm not going to be influenced by others. I'm going to do what I want to do." Not only that, look once again at verse 35. "Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee." And I honestly believe Peter was literally willing to die for what he was about to do. Just a few days before this, as they were up in the area of Perea, and news came to them that Lazarus, their friend, was sick, Jesus said, "Okay, we're going down into Judea for the benefit of Lazarus." And the apostles began to question him and say, "Well, wait a minute, the last time you were down there, they were seeking to take your life. Is that really a good move?" And Jesus said, well, it's daytime. You work during the daytime. At night, you don't have the opportunity to work. We've got work to do. Let's go do it. And Thomas said, why don't we all go down and die with him? Now, that's kind of a paraphrase. But Peter said, okay, I'm willing to go. Now, as it turns out, they didn't die. But Peter not only declared, but demonstrated that he was willing to die for the cause of Christ. He was qualified to make these statements. He was determined that these statements were going to come true. There was just one problem with them. Jesus said, no, Peter, it's not going to happen. And it didn't. What went wrong? Three things that I want you to consider of how Peter's imagination ran away with him. Wonderful. I'll never be offended. I'll never leave you. I'll die if necessary. Didn't come to pass. Number one, some say there is a dispensational thing here that Peter, at this point in time, was not a possessor of the Holy Spirit who would come on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's true, the Holy Spirit came to indwell on the day of Pentecost. Up to this point in time, when the Holy Spirit came, he came upon, not in a person. That coming upon was an endowment of power to perform a specific act of service. And that's why David, back in Psalm 51, says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because at that, in Old Testament times, the Spirit would come and he would go. In New Testament times, he comes to the believer and stays. And they're saying, well, you know, Peter was not a possessor of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe, maybe not. Without question, the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples when they were sent out into ministry. We don't read anywhere in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit had departed from them. Certainly, there were things that the apostles were needing to do at this period of time, and in order to accomplish them, the power of the Holy Spirit would have been necessary in their lives. And while the Holy Spirit was not indwelling them, I think it's reasonable to believe that he was nonetheless upon them, empowering them for these things. But the issue is not the possession of the Spirit. The issue is the utilization of the Spirit. You see, every single one of us who knows Christ as Savior is a possessor of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if any man not have the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Which taken backwards, means if you have the Spirit of God, or if you're a child of God, you possess the Spirit. And yet, as a possessor of the Spirit, is there anyone here who has consequently failed God? The issue is not the possession of the Spirit. The issue is the utilization of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the problem is, we don't allow the Spirit of God to fill our lives and then consequently to walk in it. We start imagining things in our flesh, and some of those fleshly things can be wonderful things. Oh God, I'm going to serve you. Roy, you don't know this. I had signed up a couple of weeks ago to preach at the nursing home yesterday. And with the funeral that came up this past week, Roy graciously called me and said, look, you know, I know you're busy. Do you want me to take that? Well, you know what? Now that I think about it, you rascal, you never said, do you want you to take it? You just said, are you sure you want to do this? I have a real problem with this thing now that I'm thinking about it.
was gracious and giving me an opportunity because of increased workload to bow out of that. And I said, no, I'm going to do it. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because I believe when I signed up to do this, the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do it. And the Holy Spirit doesn't change His mind. And therefore, He would give me the grace to accomplish what I needed to do yesterday, even though it added an extra burden of time that I was not prepared for. If I had made that decision in the flesh, then I would have had good reason to get out of it. But if I believe that God was leading me to do these things, then God would give me the ability to do it. It's not the possession of the Holy Spirit, it's the utilization of Him. But then a second thing comes into play here. It's the pride of life. Notice once again what Peter says. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, I will not deny. Peter could have been able to explain this as, Lord, you've blessed me with all these wonderful things, but I am capable of now doing all these things on my own. And what's really interesting here is, verse 31, Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Why is that? What was the purpose? What was the cause of them being offended? Well, the physical cause was what was going to happen with Jesus. But how did Jesus know this? Apart from His omniscience, because it is written. All this is going to happen to fulfill what Scripture says is going to happen. Now, Peter could have heard that and says, oy vey, this is what Scripture teaches. I don't like this. And that would have been good.
Who can I pick on?
Wally, thank you for volunteering. You're always my favorite. Does the Bible teach the depravity of mankind? Bible says that man is a sinner. Are you a man? Yes. Therefore, ergo, are you a sinner? Will you sin? Do you like, as a child of God, the fact that you will fail God? Very good. Pass the test. Patrick, you can give him his paycheck this week. Would it be right for Wally to say, oh, the Bible says I'm a sinner, the Bible says I'm capable of sinning, that I will sin. For Wally to say, well, I don't like that, therefore I'm not going to sin. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If we could just say I'm not going to do what Scripture says I'm going to do. Well, then should you go the opposite direction and say, well, since the Bible says I'm going to sin, therefore, I might as well sin? Wouldn't the reasonable, logical thing to do is to say, Lord, I don't want to do this. How can you help me? How can you work through me to overcome this? We don't see that here. Peter's just saying, well, I'm not going to do what Scripture says I'm going to do. I'm capable of doing it myself. And you know what? If I had a nickel
for every time I hear in our society today, when times like this come along, you really need to look inside yourself.
No, you don't.
Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when he looked inside himself, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We need to look outside of ourselves to someone who will help us, empower us to be godly. And that brings me to the third thing. I'm going to deal with this more in depth tonight. But look what's going on here after this passage. I'm only going to refer to it. Verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him," guess who? "Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," which would be James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Guys, we are going through the deepest waters ever right now. I am at the point where those waters are ready to go over my head, even unto death. "Tarry here and watch with me." Well, what does he mean, "watch with me"? And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. When Jesus said, "I want you to watch with me," what he was asking his disciples to do was, as I go off to pray by myself, I want you to be praying with me. I want you to be looking around and seeing what's going on and looking towards the Father in heaven and asking for grace to deal with this situation. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou." And he cometh unto the disciples, and he found them on their knees with hands folded, looking towards heaven. Oh, wait. And he findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." Peter, temptation is going to come upon you in just a few moments. It's time for prayer. And don't think that just because you are a possessor of the Holy Spirit that automatically makes you immune from falling to that. Just don't think that because you have been blessed of God in so many ways that you can be proud of your accomplishments, because it ain't going to work. And he goes a second time and prays, and verse 43 says, "And he came and found them asleep again." There was prayerlessness in the hour of need. I can just look inside myself and find everything there that I need. Therefore, God, tell you what, I'll handle this one on my own. I won't bother you with my prayers. And oh, did he mess it up. Some of you have heard me teaching before on the denials of Peter. I believe there are 6 separate denials, not 3. We'll get into that in 2 weeks. And it's interesting to notice the nature of the denials. They start off and they're kind of tame. They end up kind of wicked. But the issue is this. I can do whatever I need to do for God without praying about it. I have often said that anything that transpires here on Sunday or every other day of the week probably happens as a result of what transpires here on Wednesday. Folks, I believe our Wednesday night service is the most important service of the week. And I understand, and I am not going to hound anyone into being here on Wednesday night. That's not my purpose this morning. But I truly believe, that anything that any church does for the cause of Christ
happens as a result of that church being on its knees before God and then getting on its feet for God. But if you don't get on your knees first, as my mentor at ABC said, before men can talk to other men about God, they need to talk to God about other men.
And of all the services that are least attended, guess which one it is? It's Wednesday night.
Now, I understand there are folks that don't want to come out and eat. I understand that. I understand there are folks that work and can't make. I understand that. I'm not hounding anybody to be here on Wednesday night. I might twist your arm, but I'm not going to hound you. And for fear of upsetting somebody, I am going to preface what I want to say by saying I don't know how to say this any more lovingly than how it's going to come out. I've looked for words and I don't have any better. But one of the standard excuses is I can't pray in front of people. Two things. First of all, our midweek service is not called the Wednesday night vocal prayer meeting. It's called the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if no words come out of your mouth, you still can pray. Right? Anyone disagree with that? But here's the second thing. Because I'm intimidated by others praying, and I understand that, I was too. I've been there. I won't pray. And I've learned more about prayer by listening to people pray than I have reading all the books in my library. And if you cut yourself off from hearing other people praying, you are cutting yourself off from being an effective prayer. That's all there is to it. You are saying, I am satisfied with just being inept in prayer. Consequently, the church gets nothing done. Oh, Lord, I'll never be offended by you. I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll die if I have to for you, Lord. I'd never deny you. But it was just my imagination running away with me. As good as the imagination was, if I don't lay hold of the Spirit of God, by praying to the God of heaven, don't let your imagination run away with you. Don't confuse aspirations, dreams, desires with reality. No matter how good our desire is to serve God, if it's not done His way, we'll end up just like Peter. Let's pray. Father, may we be a church on our knees, that when we stand to our feet, we have the power to go and do something of miraculous quality in sharing the Word of God with people who need to hear about a Savior who died for them. Yes, Lord, we could go and we can preach and do it all in the flesh, but it'll never amount to anything. No matter how eloquent we may be in our speech, no matter how accurate we may be in our theology, it will just be our imagination
running away with you, with us. Lord, forgive us of failures in the past. And Lord, may the visions of glory tomorrow come to pass. For the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary's cross, I pray in our Savior's name. Amen.